Study this evening. We're looking at the opposition to Christ. In chapter 12, we've seen the contention concerning the Sabbath. We've seen contention concerning the power of the king. We've seen contention concerning the signs of the king. And that's kind of where we left off last week. Verses 38 through 42 is what we looked at. And that's where the Pharisees and the scribes come and ask for a sign. If you're the Messiah, show us a sign. And of course, as we said, it seems like they were blind to all that he had been doing. He had shown them many signs that he was the Messiah, but they were blind to it. Obviously, the one sign that they wanted was that he would overthrow the Roman oppressors. That's what they desired. That's the sign that they wanted. But Christ said, I'm not going to give you any signs except my resurrection. And as we said last week, not only here but elsewhere, Christ did indeed stake all of his claims on the resurrection. In essence, he was saying, if I rise again, then everything I have said, everything that I said, who I am, is true. If I don't rise from the dead, then everything I have said and done is false. He staked all of his claims on the resurrection. And we see that here. I'll give you one sign, that's my resurrection. But then we come to verses 43 through 45, and this still kind of fits in with this contention concerning signs, but it's also a transition to verses 46 through 50 that we'll look at in a few moments, and that's the contention from his family. But this verses 43 through 45 is kind of a transition between these two. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he says, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This obviously is a parable, not specifically a true case, but a parable that Christ is giving. And it really has to do with self-reformation and how that self-reformation, turning over a new leaf, making a New Year's resolution, those kinds of things, it's not worth it. It doesn't work. And that's really what he's saying here. The Pharisees were the prime example. The Pharisees, they were self-righteous. They had reformed themselves in an outward way that they would do all of the do's and don'ts of their law. But the heart was unchanged. It was all outward. And so that's what he's addressing here. This outward reformation really does not work. And so I think the tie-in here to the signs that he's speaking of, it says the Pharisees, the scribes, they were looking for a sign. And in essence, I believe Christ is saying, even if I would give you the sign that you're looking for, even if I would overthrow the Romans, it wouldn't change your heart. You would appreciate what I did, but it wouldn't change your heart. Because you would simply go through a self-reformation. You would change some outward things. You would now be glad that the Romans are overthrown, but it wouldn't change your heart at all, because signs don't change hearts. I think we need to really emphasize that. Signs don't change hearts. We just quickly pointed out last week, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they saw the miracle of the plagues and how God delivered them from Egypt, and how the plagues fell upon the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. And then they saw the miracle of the Red Sea and how God delivered them from the Pharaoh's army and how Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. And then how God led them to Mount Sinai and the whole mountain was quaking. And there was the thunder and the lightning on the mountain, the presence of God. And they were fearful. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The signs were overwhelming and it caused some great self-reformation. Oh Lord, we'll do everything you say. And then 40 days later, they're making a calf out of gold and they're bowing down and worshiping that calf. All of those signs didn't change their heart. And Christ knew that. It caused some self-reformation. All that the Lord has spoken we'll do, but it didn't change their heart. And so the Pharisees are seeking a sign, and Christ in essence is saying, no matter what sign I give you, it's not going to change your wicked heart. And he says here, earlier on in the verses, he said it's a wicked generation that seeks after a sign. And we are in such a generation today. A lot of people looking for signs. A lot of so-called Christians looking for signs. And there's some Christians who are truly saved, but they're looking for signs. They want to see something. God's word saying it isn't enough. I have to see it. And that's not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. It doesn't say faith comes by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from the word of God, and hearing the word of God. It doesn't come from seeing a sign. You see a sign, and it can cause some self-reformation, but it's not going to change the heart and grow our faith. In fact, if you see it, that's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when we start looking for signs in everything, that's not faith at all. The whole signs and wonders movement that is very prevalent today. And people want to see something. They want to see a sign. Not to beat up on anyone particularly or anything, but you know, you've got to speak in tongues, or you've got to see a miracle, or you've got to see this, you got to see that, and that's what they get all excited about. But God's word, that's not all that exciting. What God says, I don't know if I'm going to believe it. I've got to see it. And that's where the Pharisees were. They were reforming themselves, looking for a sign, and they continued to have a wicked heart. And so that, I think, is the connection between this parable and the previous contention concerning a sign. Again, our faith is not based upon sight. It's not based upon a sign. Our faith is based upon the Word of God and what it tells us. And God's word says it, I believe it, whether it is something I see or not. I know I've pointed this out before, the old song, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Frankly, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. But God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't have to see it. I just need to hear it from the Word of God. Do you have any questions about that? Yes.
Well, the resurrection of the Messiah did change a lot of hearts. The apostles changed 180 degrees from being timid. I believe it became Paul changed from being a persecutor to being, you know, when he saw Christ. The road to Emmaus, these people were hoping he would be the Savior. They were depressed when they saw him.
But that was the one sign that he said would do that.
And that sign, in fact, did that. I mean, with Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
I mean, people who probably heard him before and weren't sure, when Peter preached that, they had seen him, you know,
Well, the 3,000 didn't see him alive.
No, but a number of them did. Mm-hmm. And on their witness and their belief, they repented and changed. I mean, so that was probably the only sign that they did change hearts.
Because that's the sign Christ gave.
But it didn't work. I mean,
that was the one sign that Christ gave that said, that'll verify all of my claims. I'm not debating that. That's my point. That is the one sign that he said I would stake all my claims on. We don't need any other signs. Yeah, Todd.
How did you phrase that again?
How did I phrase it several months ago? I have no idea. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing. In fact, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Okay. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, there's many people looking for signs today. They want to see something, and the fact that God's word says it isn't enough. They have to see it. Yes. That's true. That's true. We start looking for signs, and that's just temporal stuff. Dale?
The Pharisees, even when Jesus told them that he was going to raise again, they went to the Roman government to set up guards to prove that it wouldn't happen. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there again, the Pharisees knew what happened. I really believe they did. They knew what happened. They still didn't believe. Even though he said that would be the one sign that I'll give you, they didn't even accept that sign because they were looking for a different sign. You know, you think in the future, in the book of Revelation, in several places it talks about how the people will know that the judgment that is falling upon them is coming from God, and they still refuse to repent. They see the judgment of God. They see what God is able to do. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read it. A couple of passages. Revelation chapter 6. And this is the sixth seal judgment. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the den, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They know that it's coming from God and from Jesus Christ. And they refuse to repent. They refuse to acknowledge their sin. That's just one example. Chapter 9. I won't read all of it, but this is the sixth trumpet judgment. Verse 20, it says, and the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They know it's coming from God, these judgments. They refuse to repent. They see the signs, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. They still refuse to repent. There's other examples in the book of Revelation, but that'll suffice. Wicked hearts aren't changed by signs. Notice the end of verse 45. Even so shall it be also on this wicked generation. Once again, in this flow of thought through the Gospel of Matthew, as the nation is rejecting Christ, Christ begins to pronounce judgment. He started his ministry by pronouncing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The more they reject him, he begins to pronounce judgment. And we see that once again. You know, it talks here about, in this parable, the unclean spirit of the demon leaving and then coming back and bringing seven other spirits even more wicked than himself. And so in this man's case, his last state is worse than the first. How is self-reformation a worse state than what is prior to that? Dave?
Because yourself is your idol.
Okay.
And you have to choose between God, yourself, and choose yourself.
All right, yourself becomes your idol. How is that worse?
Because then you don't repent at all. You have turned your back on God.
Okay.
That's the first commandment, to not to have
one. Okay. Jim? Okay. Isn't that where the Pharisees were? They were self-righteous. They didn't need to be saved. They didn't need to repent. They were so self-righteous that when Christ cast out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit, they said he's casting out demons in the power of Satan. And Christ said because of that, they would never seek forgiveness. When you get so self-righteous that you don't even realize you need to be saved, you don't even realize you need to repent, you don't even realize that you're sinning, you are worse off than someone who is immoral and knows it. You know, that's really who Christ, on many occasions, had great success, if you want to call it that, in his witness to them. The Samaritan woman. You've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. And she accepted that. She knew she was a sinner. And when she recognized she was a sinner and here's the Savior, she accepted him. And we see other occasions where it was the ones who recognized their sinfulness that accepted him as Savior. The self-righteous Pharisees, they didn't need a Savior. So in that self-reformation, when we come to the point where we think that we are righteous, we're worse off than if we were an immoral sinner and knew it. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Self-reformation actually brings us to a point where we're worse off than when we started. The tie-in then with verses 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and brethren stand outside, desiring to speak with you. And he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What's the tie-in here? We're coming now to this contention of his family, his mother and his brothers. And yes, Christ did have some brothers. Half-brothers, obviously, children of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was the son of Mary and the son of God. But we are specifically told in John chapter 7 that his brothers did not believe in him. Now later, they did. You come to Acts and you find out that they did trust in Christ, their brother as their Savior. In fact, James, his brother, became the head of the Jerusalem church. It's James, the brother of Christ, that wrote the book of James that we have in our New Testament. So they did come to trust him as Savior, but at this time, during his earthly ministry, they didn't believe him. And as you read these verses, you don't see that there's any contention between his family and Christ. But as you look at Mark chapter 3, and we're running out of time now, but in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says that his family came to talk to him because they thought he was out of his mind. That's Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Now, if you have a King James translation, it says his friends, but the word there in the Greek, the phraseology, really is referring to his family. His family came to him and wanted to talk to him because they thought he was out of his mind. The word that's used there is ex estemi. Estemi means to stand, and ex means out of. To stand out of is the literal meaning of the word. And it's a word that was used to refer to someone who was outside of their mind. They were out of their mind. They stood outside of their mind, if you will. They thought he was crazy. You know, I've raised the question before. What does perfection look like, and would we recognize it if we saw it? And the answer is no. We wouldn't even recognize it. Here is Jesus. He is sinless. He is perfect. How'd you like to have a brother like that? His brothers were living with a perfect individual who never sinned. And to them, it looked like he was out of his mind. We are so accustomed to sin and so used to sin and so encumbered with sin that perfection looks weird. It looks so odd that we think it's wrong, that he's out of his mind. And that's the contention of his brothers here. Now, it says his mother was with him. I'm not saying that Mary believed that, but I think probably as any mother, she's trying to bring the family together. And so she's here as well. But there is this contention, though again you read it here in Matthew, you don't necessarily, it just says they're outside and they want to talk to you, they desire to see you, but we realize from other occasions that there really was contention here. They didn't believe him, they thought he was out of his mind. But what Christ, how he responds is that he's not, need to be careful here, he's not disowning his family. And we know that because later on at the cross, he makes sure that his mother is cared for, and then later on his own brothers believe in him. So he's not disowning his family. This is not Christ is not being contentious with them with his answer here. He's simply trying to make a point. And his point is this. It's not about self-reformation. It's about relationship. Those who do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to trust in his Son. Those that do the will of the Father, those who trust in the Son, those who trust in me, they're my brother, they're my mother. It's about having a relationship with Christ through faith in him. That's what it's all about. It's not about lineage. My brothers in the blood, but it's about a relationship through faith in Him. It's about a spiritual relationship, not a physical relationship. Not about lineage. It's about a spiritual relationship through faith. So it's not about self-reformation. It's about a relationship. We've said that many times. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Religion is self-reformation. Religion is going through a list of do's and don'ts and making sure I'm a good little boy. Relationship is faith in Christ. And through that faith in Christ, yes, I'm going to try to live that life that is pleasing to Him. Not in order to earn some respect from God, not in order to earn rights from Him, but simply to please Him. So it's not about this self-reformation that we read in verses 43 through 45. It's about a relationship through faith in Christ, about doing the will of the Father. And so we have a relationship with Him. We become part of His family and enter into that relationship. And so again, as we go through this book of Matthew, what we're seeing is he's turning from the nation as a whole, and he's turning to individuals. He said to the nation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They rejected Him as the king. They rejected the kingdom. So now He begins to pronounce judgment upon the nation, and He's turning to the individual. And to the individual He says, you can have a relationship with Me. Do the will of the Father and accept His Son. Any questions or comments about that? So we see that the verses of 43 through 45 is kind of a transition from the contention concerning signs to the contention concerning His family. And it fits in both. It talks about the signs in the sense that signs only bring about self-reformation. It doesn't bring about a changed heart. And then that changed heart is about a relationship with Christ and not self-reformation. Any comments or questions? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for our time together tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the relationship that we do have in Christ. It's not about in our own strength, turning over a new leaf or reforming ourselves or a New Year's resolution as we think of those at the beginning of a new year. It's about a relationship with Christ. It's about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, giving us the strength and the power to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, something that we cannot do on our own. We thank You for that relationship. We pray, Father, that we might continue to grow in that relationship and be faithful to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.